Today we're going to begin a new series in the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you haven't received a journal, there's a journal that you can take at the Welcome Center, and this will help you study along during the week and take little notes of your own study and write questions and send them on to Perry Marshall and John Boyle, and they'll answer those questions for you. But we're going to take some time and go through the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's called Undivided because one of the major themes of the book was the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, encouraging them to stay together in Christ. And they were manufacturing schisms in the church over their own preferences. And God, I think, was trying to say through the Apostle Paul, I can't work in a divided church. I can't move in a church that doesn't line up in unity under the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. And so there were all kinds of problems that the church had, and Paul was going to straighten them out, and we're going to spend our time looking at them. Now, the very first thing that we're going to do as we read 1 Corinthians is not try to see ourselves in it. We're going to see the historical account of what's happening there and then make some applications to ourselves today. But this was written in a time about 54 or so AD, after the death of Christ, and a church was established in the city of Corinth. And we're going to do a little background information and find out about the city of Corinth and where it was. If you have your Bible, we're going to read in the book of Acts first on the establishment of the church of Corinth by the Apostle Paul. So if you have your Bible, let's open to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. The Apostle Paul had been in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Here's the founding of the church in the city of Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue, that's Paul, every Sabbath, and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia to Corinth, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next to the synagogue. You get the picture? He's preaching in Corinth in a Jewish synagogue, and they are refusing him, and he shakes the dust off his robe and goes across the street. And that's essentially what it was. And there were Gentiles there, and we see that Crispus, who was actually a ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Don't be afraid, go on speaking, don't be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And there you have the founding of this church in the city of Corinth. That Paul came in, he preached in the synagogue, got rejected, opened up a little booth next door, and people were coming to the Lord, and the church was formed in this city. Now, what is it about this city? I'll show you a little map and give you a little picture of the city of Corinth. That little part of a boot on the left side is Italy, and there's Greece, and Greece is divided in these two sections at the bottom, and you can see where Corinth is here. And on the western side is the Adriatic Sea and the Aegean Sea, and this was a major city about 40 miles from Athens. It was completely destroyed in 147 BC, and it laid in ruins as a city for 100 years, and then Julius Caesar reestablished it in 44 BC, and by the time Paul visited, in the passage we just read, there are about 500,000 people who live in the city of Corinth, and it, as I said, it was about 54 AD. Now, it's located, if you see a little close-up in the next map, it's located on an isthmus, this narrow strip of land between these two bodies of water. And there's a seaport on both sides of this little stretch here, Lechium and Cenchrea. And this became a major travel route you could get from the one side of Greece to the other across this, and you could get from the seas by going across the little body of land. It was about 4 miles, and what they actually did, because it was took a long time and it was dangerous to actually sail around the bottom of Greece, they would put these wooden logs on the road, and for 4 miles they would drag certain small ships across the land from one seaport to the other. And so Corinth became a major center for commerce. It is a major center where ideas came and religions came. And Corinth was a cosmopolitan city, rich in commerce, trade, wealth, education. And if you went outside the city, just on top of the city, this next picture shows a picture of a high mountain top called the Acropolis, which was a pagan worship center for the goddess Aphrodite. And from the top of the city of Corinth, this Acro-Corinth, the temple Aphrodite was furnished with about 1,000 temple workers, prostitutes. And the way that you would enter into worship relationship with Aphrodite, the goddess of love, would be illicit relationships with the prostitutes of the pagan temple. And at nighttime, they would come down off the top of that temple area and ply their trade in the city with all of the sailors and foreign travelers who were coming through Corinth and some of the local folks. And it was actually became known that Corinth was a place of such debauchery and sexual immorality and drunkenness that it was a phrase, "You're such a Corinthian." And when someone would say that, they were actually saying, you are such a debased, immoral person. So it actually became a catchphrase. To be a Corinthian was to be an immoral person. Are you watching what's happening? It is in this place that God raises up a church and the Apostle Paul comes and he begins to preach and people's lives are being changed completely out of this immoral and pagan culture. One more place we look, just you have your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians, and if you have your journal, look at chapter 6 for just a second, and we'll get a picture of how Paul identifies the people who begin to comprise this church in the city. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, will be there in a few months, but do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's a very powerful statement that Paul is saying to the Corinthians. That's what you were, but you were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is written in the middle of the book to sort of remind you had a life before Jesus saved you, but you are saved now. You are sanctified. You do belong to Him. And it just gives a little glimpse of the characteristics of the city that we're talking about. Intellectually educated, materially prosperous, but morally decadent. Now, I think the opening passage in the book of 1 Corinthians is intended to help us understand a little bit of our identity. And that's what I want you to look at. So let's begin chapter 1, verse 1. We'll put it on the screen. And we get an invitation to know that the author is none other than the Apostle Paul. Remember, he had come to Corinth on his second missionary journey and stayed for a year and a half. And now he's writing from Ephesus this letter because they had some problems. And he writes, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. I love that when Paul begins to write, he's really clear about his own identity. And he connects himself to God. When you introduce yourself to people, how is it that you usually introduce yourself? I'm a student. I'm a doctor. I never tell people on the golf course that I'm a pastor. I just tell people I help people with their long-term investments. And that sustain it moves it out a little bit longer until people figure out what I do. But we all have something that we want to associate our identity with. Maybe it's our family, maybe it's our neighborhood, maybe it's the job we've had, where we went to university. I love that when Paul introduces himself and then talks about the Corinthians, everything about him is connected to his relationship to God and Christ. He thinks of himself and identifies himself to others in these two ways in verse 1. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who was sent, an emissary, sent on behalf of another one. And Paul just says, I was sent on behalf of Christ. He comes with all of the agency and authority of the one who sends him. But Paul just says, I'm a sent one. And it's not me, it's the one who sent me. And I am an apostle by the will of God. He describes these two things about himself as his identifying characteristic. I belong to God, I was called by the will of God, and I'm an emissary of Christ. I want you to notice that every verse in the first 9 verses has a reference to Jesus Christ. He's mentioned 9 times in 9 verses, and one other time as a pronoun referred to as him. Paul is laying out that the identity of the Christian church in Corinth and his identity as the apostle is intricately, inseparably, undividedly tied to Jesus Christ. So if I were taking my journal, as you are yours, one of the ways that I would do my study through the book 1 Corinthians is I would circle every time you see Christ Jesus or in Christ. And you can see that this really represents everything that Paul wants to say about his identity and the identity of the church. Here's verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. I would circle the church of Jesus Christ, the church of God. What Paul wants to say is that in the city of Corinth, where all of this, you know, inordinate wealth, commerce, materialism, sexual immorality was the characteristic of everything about this cosmopolitan city. Some have said it was a sort of a mix between LA, New York, and Las Vegas, all wrapped up into one place. Say, okay, so there, God raised up a church? Man, I say, awesome. He did it in Boulder. That's good. He did it in L.A. He's doing it all over. He wants to pick a place like Corinth to raise up a church, and he does. And he calls those who are in that church, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He uses a word there, hagiazo, and it means to be set apart. The root word is the word of what it is to be holy. To be sanctified simply means that you are taken from one common condition and you're put in a special condition, sort of set apart unto God. And Paul calls the church of God those who are sanctified in Christ. And then called to be saints. Now, the word saint is also from the same root, and it means a holy one, a set apart one. And I think when I think of Paul calling the Corinthian church saints, knowing what we know about what that church was going through, it is an amazing thing. So what's going on? This is a church that had all kinds of problems because they had cliques going and they preferred one leader over another, and they said, oh, I like the way Apollos preaches better than the way I like Paul preaches, and I don't like what you did to me, so I'm going to take you to court. And they were taking each other to court, and they were dividing against each other, and there was sexual immorality within the church. They were misbehaving at the Lord's table. There were all kinds of problems in the way that they exercised their gift. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They had so many problems that the book is filled with them. And yet Paul calls them what? Saints. And set apart. Why is that? Well, I like what Paul is indicating, that they are called by God saints, and they're called to be set apart unto God. And part of the mission of the book that he's writing is to help them on this journey, on this call together. But they are the church of God. You are the church of God if you belong to Christ. And the way you become a part of the church, the way you become a part of his church, is through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. In another place, Acts chapter 20, Paul wrote, what does it mean to be a part of the church? In Acts chapter 20, he wrote, can we have that verse? There you go. Paul just said, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock, all the church, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. The church belongs to God. Why? Because he purchased it with his own blood. The only reason that we become part of the church is because we are washed in the blood of Christ, we're part of his community, and it belongs to him. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The church of God's in Corinth, it's sanctified, it's comprised of saints, together with everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? What does that make you, according to verse 2? Somebody? A saint. Do you feel like a saint? You know, we would look at someone in Corinth and say, you don't match my description of a saint. But a saint is the internal position and possession of one who has been washed by the blood of Jesus. You belong to God. And this verse is going to describe the grace that came in the past, that comes in our life now, and the grace that's going to bring us to heaven. But that's what he calls them. And then he gives them a very common greeting in verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes this, I want to send you the grace of God, which is his unmerited favor to you, and the peace of God, his ability to just reign and rule over your life. This is a way better greeting than hello. The grace of God be on you, the peace of God be on you. Now he begins. Now, because the Corinthian church has a lot of problems in it, the book is really divided into two sections, chapters 1 through 6 and 7 through 16. And you can see when you get to chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says these words. Now, according to the things about which you wrote, and it is evident that beginning in chapter 7, Paul is answering questions that were brought to him maybe from Chloe's people, which we're going to learn about. Somebody sent him a letter, and the letter had all the questions that the Corinthians were asking because their church was in trouble. But in the first six chapters, Paul is describing some theological teaching that he wants to make. And he had heard some things about the problems in the church, and he's going to write some corrective words to them in the first six chapters. And then chapter seven, he's going to answer their questions. Now, before he begins to correct them, this is a good way to get along with people. He takes a few verses and he praises them. He thanks God for them. And these are the verses that begin in verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. I thank God for you. And now he's gonna tear into them in a few chapters. But I thank God for you because you were given the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. This would have been a key phrase for the culture of his day, because Corinth was a city in which you could be enriched intellectually, you could be enriched educationally, you could be enriched commerce, in money, and in all kinds of way. It was a mark that this was the best place to live. You could really live a sophisticated life in Corinth. And Paul turns that and says, you've been enriched in Christ, in your speech and in your knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. There is a past grace that they have experienced, the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, and the grace of Christ in their life. And Paul said, I give thanks to God because of that. In verse 7, there is a present grace that is in their lives, so that today you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, grace and peace to you, grace that confirmed you as a Christian, grace that today as you worship in the church, you're not lacking in any gift. I love that in the Corinthian church, where there were all kinds of present problems, Paul acknowledges that there was present in the church every spiritual gift that they needed to be the church. And I think we should think of that ourselves, that we will get to chapter 12 and 14 where gifts are talked about. But whose church is it? It's God's church. He gives the gifts. He provides the people. And when he's going to build a church in a strange city and in a broken city, a city that needs the light of Christ, he's going to raise up every gift that is necessary for that church to flourish if they'll walk in obedience set apart unto God. And he said, I thank you that you were given the grace to have every gift while you wait right now for the revealing of Christ. Now, in the first century, there were many churches believed that Christ was going to come back immediately, right away. And here we are waiting for the Lord's return. But this is an idea that we should be thinking about when we live here in 2024. Are we thinking more about what's going to happen next year or next week or at the end of the year? Or are we shaped in some measure by the Lord's coming back? And my identity is my relationship to God, his son Christ, and his soon return for me and my place in his church. That's what I pray 1 Corinthians will help us know. And then in the final verses, 8 and 9, there is a picture of the future grace that's going to be brought to the Corinthian church. And so it flows out of, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a future grace that God is going to sustain you to the end. Because you belong to him, you live in this city, he's going to preserve you guiltless to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of salvation is a work in the heart that sets us apart to God. It saves us presently, it equips us presently, and it keeps us faithfully to the end. Sustain you to the end. Aren't you glad that when you come to Christ, you will make it to glory? You're going to make it all the way there until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is faithful. Even if we sometimes are faithless, God is faithful. by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son. You're part of the church, and you're part of the church because of who called you. Now, if you're paying attention as you made your way through, one of the words that you'll see four times in these opening nine verses is a word here, the word called. It's in verse 1, and it's in verse 1, and it's in verse 2 twice, and it's in verse 9. And it refers to God's work of calling us into his family. And it's very interesting that in verse 2, it actually says you are called to be saints together with those who call upon the name of the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord because he called us and called us to himself. But when he calls us to himself, verse 9 says he's going to be faithful to bring us to himself guiltless in the day of Christ. How can he do that? Well, he can do that because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. He can do that because Jesus paid it all and God is faithful to call us by his Son. This morning we're going to take communion together and it will be the reminder of the complete and finished work of Christ that forgives us, that brings us into his family, makes us a part of his church. Have you returned the call of God and said, I call on the name of Jesus to save me? And if you have, I want to welcome you to partake of communion this morning, to eat of this bread and drink of this cup, and remember what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and to be called in God's mind a holy one. Now, undoubtedly, there's some of our minds that are thinking, I don't know if I feel that way. And that's why the Bible invites us before we take communion to reflect, to turn to him, to confess our sins. Is there anything that you need to make right with God before you remember his death for you as we have communion this morning? Let's bow our heads together as we prepare our hearts for communion. God thinks of you because of his finished work as a saint, one who has been set apart by his grace. And maybe the Lord would just stir up our hearts to say, Lord, we just want to turn to you right now and thank you for your grace to forgive us. And we want to repent of every transgression, every thought that doesn't align with the description of holiness. We want our practice to mirror what you say is our position because of Christ's work. So Lord Jesus, would you just work in our hearts this morning as we prepare to take communion? We pray silently together. And if you're helping to serve, would you come?